And I want to talk to you just a little bit about Faith Promise Missions giving. Okay? And before I start, there's a story I probably ought to tell you. It's about a man. His name was Bob. And Bob lived down in Alabama. Bob was he wasn't an old man. He was in his 50s, but Bob had a massive heart attack and had many, many issues with his heart. And they got him into the hospital, and they got him stabilized. And the doctors met with the family there, and they told him, listen, Bob's doing good. We think he'll be fine. We're going to keep him for a week. We want nothing but peace and quiet for Bob. Nothing that'll get his blood pressure raised. If you got an issue with each other, take it home. Don't bring it here. Don't bring in anything here that's going to make him blood pressure go up. We just want calm and quiet. So they said, okay. So that went on for a couple days, and it was fine. And then on day three, Bob's wife got a phone call that his uncle had passed away and left him $1 million. And they thought, now how are we going to tell Bob he just inherited $1 million? He's not exactly a wealthy man. This is liable to get his blood pressure going really good. So the wife come up with a great idea. We'll let the pastor tell him, because the pastor's really good at doing things real calm and cool and collected, right? So they got the pastor, and he agreed, and he went in, and as he was sitting talking to Bob in the hospital, all of a sudden just came to him. He said, Bob, what would you do if somebody left you $1 million? And just that quick, he said, well, that's an easy one, Pastor. He said, first thing I do is I give half of it to the church. At that point, the pastor grabbed his heart and fell over with a heart attack. So the moral of that story is, don't panic that there's a missionary talking about money tonight, because the pastor's panicking enough for all of you, okay? So just sit back and enjoy. And if you find something that I say that's not in the Bible, then you're more than welcome to address it with my wife right after church. Amen. No, you can come up and tell me all about it, and we'll discuss it. I have no problems with that. But I believe that everything you'll see tonight, you'll find in the Bible. And if you'll forgive me for a minute, I have to change glasses because I have two pair. We don't do bifocals in Mongolia. This pair is to see you with, and this pair is to read with. And right now, I don't want to see you. I just want to read. Amen. Across the street, across the state, or across the sea, every lost sinner is a mission field. Every saint is a missionary. So either you're a missionary or you need a missionary. We make a mistake here by thinking missionaries are somebody that has to go to China or Kenya or Mongolia. That's not true. Missionary can go to Lansing. In fact, I've been to Lansing. They need a few missionaries. You know, missionaries can be across the street. Missionaries can be next door. Missionaries can be in the same room. We can all be missionaries. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this evening. Give me the words to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll work through this message. In thy name we pray. Amen. I just want to talk for a few minutes on missionary giving. I probably won't tell you, probably won't say anything that you don't already know. If you've been in Faith Promise very long, you know all about this. I've had the blessing of being in Faith Promise Missions Giving since 1971, and the Lord has blessed. Here's what I can tell you about Faith Promise Missions, and you can take this to the bank. I have not lost 1 ounce by being on Faith Promise Missions Giving. Not a pound. I've never lost any weight over it, and you won't either. I can guarantee you that. God's good. He's faithful. You know, we'll get into that a little bit later. Well, what is Faith Missions? It's a biblical means of supporting missionaries through the local church. That's what it is. The money that you give to Faith Promise does not go to the pastor, does not go to the church. It goes to the missionaries. That's what it's for. It does not come out of your resources. Can you listen to this? It does not come out of your resources, but only out of God's riches. I wish we could get that deep down into our souls, that Faith Promise comes from God through us. He's not, you know, well, I won't say that because that's later on in the message, but God's good. He's faithful. You know, God may not be able to trust me all the time, but I can trust God all the time. He's never failed me. He's never going to fail me. It is not according to your ability to give, but according to your ability to trust God to supply. How much do you trust God to supply? That's the question tonight. How much do you trust God? You trust him a little bit, or do you trust him more? That's what the whole question is. Missions giving is a mean whereby each individual in the church can make a promise to the Lord, not the church, not the pastor, to the Lord, make a promise to the Lord that he or she will give a personal offering on a weekly or monthly basis to missions. That's all it is. That's all that Faith Promise Missionary Giving is. You know, the tithe is something God requires. The missions giving is something God accepts. He's not going to tell you how much and when and all. He's going to leave that totally up to you. If you got your Bible over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's just read a couple verses. We'll make a couple statements, then we'll go on to another section of the scripture. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. And herein I give my advice. Oh, if I could just stop there. Oh, let me make the next statement. For this is expedient for you. First thing that the writer says, let me give you my advice, and you need this. Now, don't you think that's an interesting statement right there? I mean, you do realize the scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. God wrote this down. He said, first thing you need to know is I'm going to give you my advice, and you need to listen because this is good for you. Who hath begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago? Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there is a willingness, as a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's a great portion of scripture. God says, you need to do this. So why do we need to give to missions? There's several reasons. But I think the main one on an individual basis is because God wants you to, and God's going to bless you for doing it. You know, I mean, God wants you to do it, and he's going to bless you. You know, growing up, my dad would give us assignments or ask us to do things. You know what I found? That there's two things you can do. Number one, I can ignore him and not do it. The consequences weren't always very friendly. My dad was Russian. I'm Russian. But my dad was real Russian. If you don't know what that means, that's a good thing. But I also knew that if I did it and did it the way he wanted me to do it, there was rewards for it. So do you want the rewards or do you want the consequences? That's really what Faith Promise Missions comes down to. You know, God's that simple. He's not, this is not that hard. In this way right here, in these scriptures, they demonstrated giving in two ways. There's two things that they did here. The first thing they did, they gave an offering. It's talking about that right here, where they gave an offering first. And then the second thing they did, they promised to give that same offering or an offering to that same project a year later, to that same concern. See, that's what we do today. There's only one difference in this and the way we do it. Back then, everything was based on a yearly basis. Everything in their society was based on a yearly basis. Today, in America, we base everything on a monthly basis. Your house payment, your car payment, your insurance payment, your taxes. Did I mention your taxes? All those things are based on a monthly basis. And so that's the way Faith Promise is based too, on the cultural way of how the bills are done. And so it's done on a monthly basis here in America. Exactly the same as they've done here. Missions giving is not a pledge that you make to a church or a person. It's a commitment that you make to God. Simply committing that as the Lord enables you, you will give an amount for missions outreach of your church. That's all it is. You seen the card this morning if you were here. There's no place on it for your name. Because you're not making a pledge to the pastor of the church. You're making it to God. Well, then why do we have to give him our card? Good question. He's not a mind reader. Now, God knows what you're going to give. You don't have to give the card to God because he already knows. But he's not a mind reader. He's human. So how in the world is he supposed to distribute the money to the missionaries if he doesn't know how much is going to come in? Because as much faith as it takes you to fill that card out and say, I'm going to give this much every week, it takes him just as much faith to say as a church, we're going to give this much out every week. There's faith on both ends. And by the way, God blesses the faith on both ends. Does he not? You know? I mean, that's just the way it is. I really appreciate the statement you made this morning when you said, we have always gotten our faith promise. We've always hit our faith promise goal. That, folks, that is a huge thing to say about your people. That means you're faithful. That's what that means. That's an amazing, amazing thing. I was in a church not too long ago where the preacher said something. He wasn't in the pulpit. We were actually eating dinner. He said, we get our faith promise in. And he said, then we commit 87% of it because we always fall 13% short every year. We have for 20 years. I thought you fall 13% short because you're not committing it. If God knows you're not going to commit it, so why is he going to give it to you? You know, if you make a faith promise to God and say, I promise you, God, I'm going to give 75% of that. He ain't going to give you all of that. He's only going to bless you with 75% of it. You see, God knows what you're doing. You know, and so he's saying here, look over, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just flip over one chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is talking about the missions giving. These two chapters are talking about missions giving. That's what these are. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It said, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I want to show you five things real quickly in these verses, and then we'll move on to something else. But there's five things in this verse that are taught about faith promise missions. Are you ready? The first one, let every man. It's a personal thing. Just like salvation is personal. You did not get saved for your wife, or your wife did not get saved for you, or you didn't get saved for your children. It's a personal thing. So is faith promise. It's a personal thing. Now, I understand that you're husband and wife, and you're going to write one check and put it on. I got all that. But it's still a personal thing. I think each one of you make that commitment. If you want to add them together and put them in the offering, yeah, I don't care. I don't think the pastor is going to complain too much about that, okay? But God says every person. That means everyone in this room. It says every man, by the way. That does include you women. It could say every person and be the same thing. Everyone should give a faith promise. And then it goes on to say, according as he purposed in his heart. You know there's no set amount? Nobody's going to come and tell you, you know, you make enough money, you ought to give $100 a week. Nobody's going to do that. That doesn't happen. We let God talk to you. You know why? Because God knows more than us. Duh. God's smarter than us. God knows all about you. He knows how to get you to listen to him. I don't know those things. I don't even know your names. I'm just trying to figure out this fellow's name here because I'm trying to get him to come to Mongolia and help me run a printing press. That's the only thing I know. Amen. You know, I mean, I don't know you all. I'm going to drive away tonight. I might not ever see you again. I don't know. I have no idea. But I'm here to tell you, God knows all about you. And God says, according to your purpose in your heart, you set the amount. How much do you love God? That's where you set the amount. And by the way, well, I'll get to that in a minute. And then he says, so let him give. Hey, if you make a commitment to God, do it. Amen? If you make a commitment to God that you're going to give $10 a week, give $10 a week. Well, I don't have $10 a week. Then give $20 next week. But give what you said you're going to give. And I guarantee you, God will give it back to you. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm going to wait for God to give it to me. Then I'm going to give it. No. That if you read in those verses up here, if you allow me to step back, just one thing. It says, now therefore perform the doing of it. Nope, that's not it. Who hath begun a good work and also will give it a forth. Well, anyways, it was in there somewhere. It's not in that verse. But God says you give it out of what you have. Why is that? Why is it? Why can't I just wait for God to give it to you and give it out? Because some of us aren't smart enough to realize that God gave it to us. Okay, we go to the store. We're going to spend $50 and get a couple of pair of pants. I don't know if you can even do that anymore. I don't know what the prices are anymore. But we're going to go to the store. But you get there and there's a sale, 2 for 1. You just saved $25. There's $25 God just gave you. That's not the way we think. Well, now I can afford to go out to eat. Now I can afford to get a hamburger on the way home. That's how we look at it. So what God said is here's how you do it. If you're going to give it out of what you have and see if I'm not faithful to replace it. Who do I trust more, you or God? Not you. I'm nothing against you, but I trust God a lot more than I trust God more than I trust me. Amen? So that's what God said. So we see every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Hey, if you can't do it and be cheerful about it, don't do it. Don't do it. God doesn't want you to say, well, I got to give my faith promise this week. There goes another $20 I could have went golfing this week. Keep your money, go golfing. Amen? Because you're not going to get a blessing out of it anyways. If you got to do it mean, don't do it. If you can't be happy about giving your faith promise missions, well, come to Mongolia one time, just for a couple days. It'll change your life. If you see how they live and you see how happy they are with how little they have. Go to China. Amen? Go to Kenya. Go to one of these places and see what they have and what they desire. We have a lady in our country, her name is Chuck. You know what Chuck's desire is? I don't think Chuck's turned 50 yet. She might be right around that area. But her desire is to read God's word through one time in her own language before she dies. That's her goal in life. We're trying to help her with that. Not that we're trying to get her to the end of life. We're trying to get the word of God into her hands so she can do that. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And it's a proving giving. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's doing it to prove how much you love him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:8, it says this, to prove the sincerity of your love. That's why we give it. How much do you love God? 50 cents? You know how the average American does their faith promise? Now, this is what I've seen over the years. The average American goes, well, I've got to give 10%, so I'm going to give my tithe. And then they go down, I've got a house payment, a car payment, insurance payment, grocery payment. I've got this payment. I've got my, you know, golf club payment. I got my fishing fund, my hunting fund. I got about $20 left, so I'll give God $10. That's how most of us do it. That's not the way God wants it done. He wants us to prove our love. Do we trust him enough to get, well, I only got $20 left. He certainly wouldn't want me to give 30. Why wouldn't he? See if he doesn't give it back to you. See if he doesn't take care of you. My father pastored in Westland, Michigan for 19 years. When he got ready to retire, getting up in age, he found a house in Quantico-Sea, Michigan. Anybody know where Quantico-Sea, Michigan is? It's right in the Bay Area, just outside of Bay City, just east of Bay City. And that's where my father was born. It's a little Russian community. That's where he was raised. And there's a little island out there in the middle of the Saginaw Bay that has a house on it. And that came up for sale. And so my dad was looking at that thing. And he was actually a little boy when it was built. He watched him build it. And so he knows an awful lot about the house. And so he went to the real estate agent, just happened to be a man that he went to high school with. And he was talking to him, the guy's name was Bobby, and he said, Bobby, what do they want for that? And he told him, he says, they'll never get that out of it. They know it floods every other year, right? He goes, well, no, that's not, he said, well, you and I both know it floods every other year, that kind of thing. And they went back and forth, and he finally said, how long has it been on the market? He said, well, it's been on the market almost a full year. He goes, yeah. He said, they're never going to get that kind of money. So my dad made an offer, a ridiculously low offer. They took it. So my dad bought this house. We had a man, an evangelist that was at our church that deals with faith promise all the time. And he said, Jerry, that's my dad. He said, why don't you do me a favor? He said, sit down, and I want you to add up. My dad was an accountant before he saved, so adding things was what he liked to do. He said, add up how much money you've given to faith promise since you've been at this church for the last 18 years. So my dad sat down, did the math. It was almost to the penny of how much they took off that house they gave him. Telling me God's not faithful? You telling me God doesn't know what he's doing? He knows exactly what he's doing. God's very faithful. Well, okay, I don't get it. Here, we're living in Eaton Rapids, Michigan. This isn't exactly the hotbed for missions in the world. This isn't the place where you're going to raise billions of dollars for missions and set the world on fire. Are you sure? Well, we're just a small town. Let me tell you a story. A pastor, you and me, were talking about this at lunch, so you can't talk right now. There was a company in 1890 that made soda fountains. That's what they did. Right outside of Atlanta, Georgia, they had a little garage, basically. Would have been called a barn back then that they were in. Just a tiny little thing. And when 1900 rolled around, the turn of the century, they made a decision. They, meaning the one guy that worked there, made the decision that we're going to change over. We're going to start bottling pop, soft drinks. So he got the equipment together to do that. Everything was done by hand. There's nothing automated about it. The best he could do is 9 bottles a day. The first year, he did less than 3,000 bottles of pop. In the entire year, he made less than $50. Now, how many of you know that there's a company destined to go bankrupt very quickly? They ain't going far. Today, that company's worth $400 billion plus. They make over 2 billion bottles of pop every day of the year. They boast that 99% of the world or more have tasted their product. And most of you drank some of it today. It's called Coca-Cola. How many of you had a Coca-Cola today? Raise your hands up. Don't lie to me. I had a Coke today. You know, you might not have known it, but if you drank some of these orange juices and some of these teas and that, that's Coca-Cola. They're the ones that own that. How did they do that? They did the Great Commission in 120 years or less. And you're telling us that we can't? They had the wrong product. They got a Coca-Cola. How many of you know you can live without Coca-Cola? Yeah, amen. You can. She said, I don't even like it. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you go anywhere in the world, you need to know two words. Baños, that's pretty much internationally known as the bathroom, and Coca-Cola. They'll find you something to drink and eat. All you got to do is know two words. It works. I've been stranded in the Gobi Desert. We hit a bump, and it took my oil pan right off my van. Gone. You don't drive far without an oil pan, folks. There we are in the middle of nowhere. You know what was in the distance? A Coca-Cola sign. In the Gobi Desert. In English. I've been to the top of the Mayung Volcano in the Philippines. You got to walk the last 3 miles up that thing. There's not even a road. We got out there. There was a Coca-Cola stand. They had cold Cokes. How'd they do that? There's no electric up there. I still don't know how they do that, but I drank a cold Coke. Amen? Hey, you can do the Great Commission. You can do that. You want me to tell you, here's an interesting thing. Let me, the motto of Coca-Cola in 1900, still is today. Think globally, act locally. That's their motto. Think globally, act locally. In other words, I'm thinking about how I'm going to get Coca-Cola around the world, but I'm going to do everything I can do to get it to everybody right here in Atlanta, Georgia. You can't find anybody. You go to Atlanta, Georgia, and I don't care what you order, it's Coke. I want a root beer. It's a Coke root beer. The only thing I haven't heard is Coke Verner's. I have not heard that one because Verner's is just the top of the line. I'm sorry. I like Verner's. But I mean, I've not heard that one. But everything's Coke. Think globally, act locally. That's how we're going to get the Word of God around the world. That's how we're going to save this world. Let me show you an interesting thing. I was preaching this message years ago, and a young fellow, a message like this one, I should say, young fellow came up to me afterwards, and he said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have us a campaign, and we're going to do like they did in the New Testament. We're going to see 3,000 people saved in one day. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I'd like to be there for that. But the mathematician inside of me said, that don't sound right. Just something didn't click up here, you know? Now, if you talk to me about English, I have no idea what you're talking about. You might be talking French or Italian, because I don't understand it. But I can add and subtract, multiply, and divide, okay? I know how to do that. So I went home, took out my trusty little calculator, and guess what? If we see 3,000 people saved every year, it's going to take 2,333,333 years to reach the world. That's if nobody's born and nobody dies. I don't think that's going to happen. Well, maybe we can just do that every month. It's still going to take 194,445 years. Well, what if we just do that every week? It takes 44,871 years, assuming nobody's born or dies. Okay. We'll just coordinate with other churches, and we'll have one every day of the year. 6,410 years to reach the world. And when you stop and consider the world's barely 6,000 years old, we're not going forward, we're going backwards. Well, it sounds to me like it's hopeless then. Oh, no, it's not hopeless. You want me to tell you how you reach the world? Are you listening? This is deep theology. I can't get any deeper than this. You ready? Win one person to the Lord, not 3,000, one. And then disciple that one person to do the same thing next year. That's how you win the world. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 16? It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God chose you. Now, don't get the big head. He chose everybody else too. It's just some reject him. So don't get the big head like, yeah, he chose me, man. You're already in luck. That's not God. He chose all of us. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Then he said, and ordained you. Do you know what it means to be ordained? Where's that young fellow? You're getting ready to be ordained, right? Yeah, you'll learn. But you'll get it. Ordination is just a bunch of people get together. They give you a bunch of tests and questions and that. And then when you're all said and done, they put their stamp of approval on. Ordination is just them saying you're equipped and ready to do the job. So here's what God said. I chose you and I ordained you to do what? to go and bring forth fruit. What's the fruit of a Christian? To another Christian. So God said, I have chose you, I've ordained you to go and be a soul winner. That's deep. That's deep. I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and I'd have teenagers come to me and say, well, I could never do that. I'd say, whoa, God said you could, so either you're lying or God's lying, and God's not lying. You can do it. You might not want to, but you can do it. You have not chosen me, and I have chosen you and ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit. Oh, here's another one. And that your fruit should remain. You know what God says? That's discipleship. Hey, young people, there's a fair amount of young people here that are not married yet. You're going to want to know this. You might want to take notes right here. When you get married and you get ready to have a baby and you go to the hospital to have that baby, when you get ready to leave, they will make you take that baby home with you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Just try and leave it behind. See what happens. Just try it. I dare you. They will make you take it home with you. Why? Because it's your baby. Duh. It ain't my baby. Well, what are we paying the pastor for? Not to raise your kids. He got enough of his own. Well, when you win some of the Lord, guess whose job it is to disciple? Well, I don't know how to. Okay, parents, how many of you knew what you were doing when your first child was born? Don't raise your hand because y'all don't want to call you a liar in church, okay? We didn't have a clue. Let me ask you this. How many of you got five or more and knew what you were doing on the fifth child? They change. About time you think you got to figure. Twins. Oh, no. They're totally opposite. I thought I had them figured out. No. And then to throw in the mix, we had another one 9 months later. They were everywhere. Twins, at least you can get two hands. When you had a third one in, now what do? Grab a foot, you know? I mean, well, what does that have to do with soul winning? You win with someone, the Lord, disciple. It's a blessing to be able to do that. It's exciting to watch your children grow up, isn't it? It's even more exciting to watch them leave home. But I mean, it's exciting to see them grow and do the things they're supposed to do. Now, I don't want to do all that. Listen to the whole verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruits remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, I may give it you. Do you want your prayers answered? If you're not a soul winner, God says in that verse, I'm not sure I'm going to answer your prayers. You want to be a soul? You want your prayers answered? Well, I'm doing pretty good right now. I don't need them. That can change in the next 5 minutes. My daughter last year sat down and in 9 minutes was in heaven. It changes so fast. You don't have time to say, okay, Lord, I'll do it your way now. You're past that point. Now is the time to get on board. Now is the time to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You want me to witness to that person? Well, I can't witness to that guy. He's drunk. Oh, man, I wish you could meet my father. He went home to be with the Lord last year. My father came home from the bar drunk, and the preacher was waiting in the driveway for him. You say he couldn't have got saved. Oh, yeah, he did. You know what he did? He got saved that night. It was a Thursday night, April 20, 1960. You know what he did? The next morning he got up, called his brother, and said, Tom, why don't you come over Sunday for lunch? Bring your wife and kids. He said, okay, because my Uncle Tom never turned anything down his entire life. If it's free, he's going to take it. Moldy cheese, he'll take it. You know? And so he said, what time? My dad said, 9 o'clock. He said, ain't that a little early for lunch? He said, oh, yeah, we're going to go to church first. They both laughed. Neither one ever been to church. I think my grandmother had him baptized at day 7. I think it was the last time either one of them were in church, you know. But sure enough, 9 o'clock, here comes my Uncle Tom because he knew my dad. My dad was a stickler for time. If he said 9 and you showed up 9:05, you ain't getting lunch. His door's locked. He's eating without you, you know. And so my Uncle Tom showed up. My dad said, stay in the car. We're going to church. We got to church, third row. There was my Uncle Tom, my dad, my mom, my Aunt Sally, and all the rest of us kids down the row. Preacher got up and preached. This is the same guy that just won my dad a Lord Thursday night, coming home from the bar. And he said, stand up. We're going to have an invitation. They stood up. And when he said, if you want to get saved, why don't you just step out in the aisle? You know what my dad did? He hit my Uncle Tom and knocked him right out in the aisle. Boom. Just like that. It was the coolest thing you ever saw in your life, man. Boom. Out comes my Uncle Tom like a bullet. And he turned around and looked at my dad and went, what? My dad said, what are you going to do now, big boy? Now, you got to remember, my dad knew nothing about church. Nothing. My Uncle Tom said I had two choices. I could run for the door and hope he didn't catch me, because my dad would have whooped him right there in church. It would have been a good fight. I would have loved to have seen that. But he would have done it. Or he looked at the preacher down front and thought, he looks a little more docile. So he came down front. 20 minutes later, accepted the Lord as his Savior. Say, it don't work that way. He pastored for 40 years before he went home to heaven. Don't tell me it don't work. Now, you got to know the Russian culture. No blood, no foul. That's the Russian culture. My dad could have went this way, come around, got down on his hands and knees, and begged and cried. And my Uncle Tom would have thought that was funny, because Russians don't do that. But when he knocked him out in the aisle, he had his attention. He had his attention. Who knows your family better than you do? Who knows your family better than you do? You. You know it. How many of your family need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? My dad, when he got saved on April 20, 1960, there was nobody in the Kruchko family that had ever been saved, as far back as we can find in history. We can find a lot of things about them, but not salvation ain't one of them. Today, I'd say about 95% of them are, because one man decided to go to his family. One. Win one, disciple one. That's how we're going to win the world. Let me show you the statistics on that, because I know some of you are looking at me like I'm a little crazy. If you'll win one and disciple one, in 5 years there's 16 of you. Well, there's more than that that's here now. Okay, stick with me. In 10 years there's 512 people that are saved. Now we're getting someplace. In 15 years there's 16,382 saved. Are you with me? In 20 years there's 524,288. In 25 years, there's 16,777,216. In 30 years, there's 536,870,912. And in 35 years, the entire world has got the Lord, has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. By winning one person the Lord and discipling one person in a year. That's how we're going to win the world. We're going to do it the way the Lord commanded us to do it, and that is to go. Next door, across the room, or around the world, we need to go. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this service. Bless this church. Bless your word. Thank you for it. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Would you bow with me, and if you're able, would you stand at this time? We've heard a lot of God's word over the last few days. We've been exhorted, instructed. We've been urged. Now's the time. Would you make a decision for Christ? Would you seek God's help to win one? Would you seek God's help to support or help others who are winning them too? Would you simply say, Lord, would you give me a burden? Whatever it is, would you ask the Lord to do that right here, right now, before we finish this conference? And then go do it. In a moment, I'm going to ask the piano to softly play the song we'll sing. When she begins, would you respond to what God's word has shared with you, what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do, and do it tonight? As she begins to play, would you respond this evening? The song is number 551, Others is the title. Let's ask God to help us to think of others as we serve Him. Brother Doug's going to lead us in that song. We'll just sing one verse. If none come, we'll close after that. But number 551, Others.
Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forget Your way. And even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this one motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like Thee.
Amen. Would you remain standing for just a few more moments? We'll pray. And what a blessing, our missions conference. And it's been wonderful to meet everybody and talk with everybody and pray with some folks together. But now's where the real work begins. Amen. Now's where the work begins. In the next few weeks, we'll talk more about Faith Promise. Brother Kruchko, thank you so much for sharing more about that. And we'll have opportunity to commit to that. But certainly there are souls that need the Lord and be praying and looking for opportunities to be that light and encouragement and help to them to point them to Christ. I'm going to mention one more thing before we pray. We have five final books on the remembrance table here, and we happen to have five people turn in their sheets. So you missed out if you didn't turn in the sheet. But I'm going to read whose sheets are who were turned in. And should I tell who had the most right answers? Nobody had 100%. Nobody had 100%. But Brother Principe, Mr. Principe, had the most correct. So Mr. Principe, you receive a book before we go home, please. And then Acacia Potter, she will receive one as well. And then Dee Dee Potter. Yes, there she is. Faith Mikalsowitz. She will receive one. And then Andrea Bidlack will receive one. So thank you very much for participating in that, and trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And good to have Brother Jess Thompson with us tonight. Would you close out our conference with prayer?